Hope you've had a fantastic week, a good week. It's been good weather, eh? So we normally, it's, you know, you pray for the rains of the Holy Spirit, but I think we've got the Son of the Holy Spirit. So it's brilliant that today is the day that we remember Pentecost, remember what it is. And I think a lot of us are secretly praying that there would be another Pentecost, that we would have another instance when God would interrupt the service and do his thing. But as we remember this, as we remember what we're actually here for, I just wanted to remind you of what Russ preached on last week, because we actually, as he said, we're preaching into a series on the Holy Spirit. And if you remember what he preached on last week about the fact that we need to be in love with Jesus, we also need to be in love with his church and in love with his Holy Spirit. He showed us that the Holy Spirit is a person, and that he's more than just divine. He's more than just a person. He's also divine. He is God. And we know and we believe that God isn't just God. We believe that God is three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting that, you know, that Christians had to fight for us to actually keep that as part of our doctrine. If you go back into history, and there was, for example, the very first one, Tertullian actually was the first guy to call the Trinity the Trinity. That's something we use all the time. But at the time that he was doing it, there was Gnostic heresies coming into the church that he was having to battle. And then in council in Nicaea in 325 and in Constantinople in 381, there was a lot of these heresies came in where they were actually trying to tell us that Jesus wasn't really a man. He was just, you know, he was only there as sort of like an apparition, as it were, or that he was separate. He was two separate beings. There was the God Jesus and the man Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. What was the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? And they had to fight for those doctrines. And a lot of the things we say now easily, they actually had to fight for. You know, we talk now that God is one in nature, but three persons. Do you know that came from their fighting that they actually had? I believe we stand on their shoulders. We can actually claim what we do because of what they did. But I also believe we're going to have to do it again. We're going into a period where people are losing a lot of those truths, where those things are no longer clearly understood. And we're actually in a very hostile world to Christians. And so we're going to have to stand on those shoulders again. So I actually think we are getting ready maybe for another time when a Pentecost will come, when we will have the Holy Spirit come back through. But last week, we got introduced to the Holy Spirit, who he is, and we discovered that he is someone that actually introduces us. He's always pushing the Father, and he's always pushing Jesus. He points us always to Jesus. All the gifts he has, unfortunately, a lot of us as Christians, we can get focused on the gifts. But in actual fact, those gifts are to help us to preach Jesus. And I love the fact that in the Trinity, all of them are always pointing away from themselves. You know, the Holy Spirit's pointing us to Jesus. Jesus introduced us to the Father and sent the Holy Spirit. You know, the Father loved us and sent the Son. All of them are actually focused not on themselves, but on each other and pushing. And which is why I think Russ mentioned the fact we believe in a Trinity, we can actually believe in love. Where those who believe in a single God, you know, the only way they could have love was to create someone. But they had love within themselves, and they can now share that love with us. But now I want to have a look at, today of course is Pentecost. And so obviously we're going to be looking at some of the work that the Holy Spirit does. Now let me tell you, there are literally books written on this. I mean, I've actually, at home, I've got some thick books just on the work of the Holy Spirit. So I'm not going to try and tell you all of that now. We're going to go down to my usual, I'm going to cover 3 points. So we're going to look at 3 things that the Holy Spirit does. But because it's Pentecost, I thought, let's look at what the people expected when they went there. So if you want to turn in your books to Acts chapter 1 in your Bibles, and we're going to read, this is now Jesus, when he was preparing to leave, he met the disciples, and he's now about to leave and go back up to heaven. And he's going to tell them what's going to happen. And of course, they're all rather concerned. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, he says, "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" So they're told the Holy Spirit's going to come. Now, we know who the Holy Spirit is. They didn't actually know that. This is someone new to them. This is something new. that they're expecting. So they, of course, it goes on in verse 6. So when they came together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They're still thinking very physically. And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. I had one pastor who said, we often have this picture of Jesus slowly floating up into the clouds. And he says he doesn't believe it was like that. He believed it was more like a rocket. You know, I have no idea. But anyway, but here he is. He's talking about what he's actually going to send. He's going to send the Holy Spirit. Now, we all want the power of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought, why do we get the power of the Holy Spirit? And he actually tells us here. He says the reason we're going to get power is so that we can be Jesus' witnesses, that we can go out and show people Jesus. And so the disciples, after they got told this, now they don't know what to expect, do they? Because he hasn't told them exactly when it's going to happen. So for the next 10 days, they start actually meeting in a room. And it says in the upper room, and they start praying together and that. And I don't know how big this upper room was, but I'm assuming it must have been maybe about this size, but 120 people packed into a little room, must have been quite something. And they prayed together for those 10 days. Then on the day of Pentecost, they met together, and that's when everything changed. So I'm going to highlight three things that the Holy Spirit brought, starting with something we see on the day of Pentecost. So the first thing that the Holy Spirit does, he renews our mind. He renews our mind. He convicts and he draws. Now, when we talk about renewing our mind, we often, I don't know, have any of you have seen pictures of the things that happened at in Toronto and Pensacola and all those places where we've seen moves of the Holy Spirit? Sometimes you can look at those things and you can think, that's weird. You know, what's going on there? That actually doesn't look like it's of God. And as a matter of fact, there are a lot of Christians will actually say, look what they're doing. That can't be of God. Do you want to know something? God does do weird. Hate to tell you this, but he does do weird. And if you go into the Old Testament and you look at what some of the prophets had to do, was it Jeremiah that had to wear a pair of underpants till it was dirty, then leave it by a river and buried in the sand and then go collect it and bring it back again? You know, weird things, you know. Poor old Ezekiel, he was told to go out naked, you know what I mean? So God does get us to do weird things. But it's not the weird things that actually make a difference. Because you know that non-Christians can also do weird things. And people can think that because I'm doing something that's weird, it must be of God. That is not the case. The way Jesus says we can tell if something is of God is the fruit that it produces. So when things happen, you know, we can accept the fact that God can do that, but we've got to look at what happens after. Look at the lives that are changed. Look at the lives that are impacted, because that's where the fruit is. These incidents we all would love to have, they're just mountaintop. The rest of our life takes place afterwards. But at that mountaintop is where our minds generally get renewed, where God does something to change us, to convert us. Now, on the day of Pentecost, and I suggest, by the way, being the day of Pentecost, that any of you that haven't read it, go read Acts chapter 2. It's a brilliant thing that you can go through and go through Peter's sermon. But I want to take you to the end of that, where after the sermon, what actually happened? Because here you've got the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has come down in wind and fire. The people have actually gone out onto the streets, and people had the gift of interpretation as well as the gift of speaking, because they spoke in tongues, but everyone heard in their own language. They all understood exactly what was being said. And this morning I was shown a map of all the places that were mentioned in the book of Acts. They go through and they list all the places that that were there. And if you put Jerusalem in the middle, all the places go like this around Jerusalem, even up to Rome, but it's like a whole circle around Jerusalem. So it's like everything is coming in to the center where Jesus was, and this everyone from everywhere that the Holy Spirit, and of course that's what the gospel's doing. It's now going out to the world. But after he had finished speaking, Peter got up and gave a sermon, and he basically took them through a bit of the history of Israel and then presented the gospel to them, saying, you have now killed this Jesus. But then at the end, in verse 37, he says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brother, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, which goes back to what Nancy was saying, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received the word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. We actually see the Tower of Babel, people spoke in tongues, got confused and left. On the day of Pentecost, people spoke in tongues, understood and became united. We actually have the whole of the Tower of Babel reversed. And what God does, he starts actually by changing us, by changing our hearts. He convicts us. Those people, when they heard that, they were cut to their core. And when your mind is renewed, you start to realize how wrong you are. Generally, by the way, you know how wrong someone else is, don't you? I mean, it's very easy. I look at Jeanette and I know all the areas she's gone wrong. I know Jeanette looks at me and she can actually give you a whole essay on what I'm doing wrong. But when the Holy Spirit convicts, it doesn't convict you for someone else. He convicts you. And suddenly it's like, oh, it's me, you know, and it's, and those people didn't say, you know, what should that person do? It's what should we do? You know, what do I do? And so the Holy Spirit convicts us. And the Holy Spirit does it at the right time. I was telling Jeanette this week, actually, I was just telling a little bit about, you know, we were reminiscing, and it was before I met Jeanette, when I first became a Christian, when I was about 13. I was at a point in my life where I was at the lowest point. I mean, I had discovered things about my birth that had meant I felt unwanted. I felt like I was a mistake. I realized that people had actually tried to get rid of me before I was born. And there was, you know, there's a whole lot of things where all just, and as a 13-year-old, you start thinking, well, why am I even here? And you start wondering why, it's the only time in my whole life I've ever had thoughts of suicide and that sort of thing. It was, so I went through this low, low point, and then some things happened at home. I got bullied at school, went home to tell my mom, and they said, well, you should have hit him, you coward, you know. So it's a, so it was all just, it was a whole series of things on top of each other that, you know, might not seem big here, but let me tell you, at a 13-year-old, it was like my whole world had actually fallen apart. And I happened to go to school, and this guy happened to take a class that we were in because the teacher couldn't make it, and he presented the gospel. And of course, as he was talking about Jesus, I thought, that's who I need. And that's when I became a Christian. I actually turned to him because it was the right time. I was convicted of where I was, and instead of feeling condemned, I realized I could be set free with Jesus. And that's the difference between what the Holy Spirit can do. It convicts us and changes us. Let me tell you, though, just to warn you, don't try and be the Holy Spirit. Because when you go and you see someone else sinning and you go try convict them of their sin, you often end up condemning. And condemnation is what the devil does. He condemns us and leaves us in our sin. The Holy Spirit convicts us and changes us, renews our mind. So that's the first thing, renews our mind. The second thing he does, he replaces our heart. And that's quite a big thing. You know, he regenerates and indwells. If God's goal was to get you saved and that was it, do you know that every time, you know, I'd go and I'd witness to Russ, he'd get saved and poof, he'd go to heaven. Then I'd go and I'd witness to Dave and he'd get saved and poof, he'd go to heaven. You know, but it doesn't work like that. He leaves us here. The reason is because God doesn't just want you saved. He wants you to become more like Jesus. He wants to actually sanctify you as well. Not just save you so that he sees you as a holy, but that you now become holy. And that he wants to change your life. And in Galatians, you know, if you want a scripture, Galatians 4:19, it talks about where Paul says, I'm praying for you until Christ is formed in you. Or Galatians 2:20, where he says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We want to see Christ actually formed in people. And that's what God does. He changes our hearts. Now, Ezekiel chapter 37, we all know that story about the dry bones. And there where you see the dry bones, he says, can these bones live? And eventually you see flesh comes on them. And God then breathes his life spirit into them and they become alive. And we know we can actually see that as what's happened to Israel right now, where it's become a nation again. But we also see it as a point of the resurrection, where one day we will be resurrected. Spiritually, we can see it where Christians actually become alive and the Spirit of God comes and can revitalize them. He can actually raise up things that have died. But you know that before Ezekiel 37, would you believe, now this is probably a revelation to everyone, is Ezekiel 36. Okay, so this actually leads into Ezekiel 37. And Ezekiel 36, I just want to read some scriptures there. It's talking on the same thing, but from verse 24. He says, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. Now, this is God talking. I want to you to notice who's doing the work and what's happening with the people who are having the work done. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And you know, that's what God is doing. When God changes our hearts, he changes our desires. I don't know if any of you can remember before you became a Christian, a lot of the things that you wrestled with, then after you became a Christian, like before you became a Christian, it was, you want me to spend time reading the Bible? You want me to spend time praying? After you become a Christian, you can't get enough of the Bible. You know, it's like God actually changes your whole heart and view on it. It's a, you know, you want me to go and tell someone about Jesus? And then afterwards, it just sort of flows out of you and everything you're doing. And God actually does that. He changes your heart. But he doesn't do it to make you a robot. Do you know that he wants you to be the best you that you can be? When we talk about salvation, we often talk about the fact that because we come to Christ, all our sins are put on Christ and his righteousness put on us, which is absolutely correct. But we often then have this idea that now God's looking at us, he doesn't see us anymore, he only sees Christ. And in one sense, that is true, by the way. But you know, there's another sense where he looks at Bibi and says, you know, I love you. Not, oh, I don't see you anymore, I only see Christ. No, he loves you. Do you believe that? Let me tell you, I struggle with that. It's I want to believe that, and I know that God can actually do that, but that is where we need to get, and that's something that I think we have to grow in with God, that God can actually help us to come to realize that we can belong to him. But we do that as we go along, and that brings me to the third point, of course, and the third one is that he reinstates us in God's family. He restores us to God's family. He seals and assures us, And that's once you've come to realize who you are in God, and once he's changed your heart and you're starting now to follow the way that he's called, he now gives you the assurance that you are loved by God, that it is you that God loves. It is you that is part of what God wants. And so I thought I would actually, in the last section, just take you through a bit of Romans chapter 8. People who know me know that Romans chapter 8 is one of my favorite chapters. It's if you're ever going through a rough time, this is the chapter to read. If you're ever going through a good time, this is the chapter to read. You're ever going through any time, this is the chapter to read. But Romans chapter 8, verse 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Talking about what we've just been talking about right now, that God's going to actually start taking you through a point where you're going to want to put away those old sins and start living for God if you live for the Spirit. But notice verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And that could be sons and daughters of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. That last bit, by the way, I'd love to stop before we get to that last verse. Provided we suffer with him. Because a lot of us, we often think that suffering is not Christian. But you know that we are called to suffer. We are called actually to take part in the suffering that Christ has actually done for us on the cross. You know, and unfortunately, that does mean living in a world that is broken. And unfortunately, if you live in a broken world, suffering is going to be part of what you go through. But we've got to know that at the end of it comes something that's glorified. That God has actually got this. But we also need to know that as we're going through this life, we don't have to accept suffering. We don't have to accept the fact that we are broken. We are part of this. We are actually, even though we're in a broken world, we are now connected to heaven. We are now citizens of heaven. And I had a picture years ago. There was a movie that came out. Now, I don't know how many of you ever saw the movie. It was called Those Daring Young Men in Their Jaunty Jalopies. Do any of you know that movie? Okay, it was also called Monte Carlo or Bust. Do any of you know that movie? No? Okay, do you remember those magnificent men and their flying machines? Okay, this was the sequel to that. Okay, right, so this sequel to those magnificent men came out, and it was and instead of being a race with aeroplanes, it was a race with cars. And of course, you had these two British people, and they had all these inventions in their car, and their car was going along with all these inventions, and all they got to do the whole way through, they ended up losing, but they ended up practicing their inventions and using their inventions to rescue everyone else and help them go on with the race, and then ended up in a disaster themselves. But what I loved, they actually ended up going to arriving at a place, and they're in a queue, and the guy is searching every vehicle. But as they came to their car, the one British guy turns to the other British guy and says, "But they can't search us. We're British." And I love that. Okay, it's a bit arrogant and ridiculous. And of course, they ended up having getting searched more than anyone else because, of course, they had so many stuff in their cars. But do you want to know something? That's actually true of us. You know, when we're going through life, do you realize that you are a child of God? That Jesus is your big brother? That the God of the universe is your father? We actually, not that we can be arrogant, by the way, because the one thing that to be part of that family, arrogance is not part of it. It's humility, which means we're actually always prepared to lay down our rights, because unfortunately, that's where the world is today, isn't it? Everyone's saying, well, it's my right, and I've got to grab this. And unfortunately, I'm seeing a lot of Christians are going on with this rights thing, where they're grabbing and saying, because this is my right, you know, I'm going to always be healthy, wealthy, and I don't see that promise actually in the Bible. I do see promises, though, that God will always be with you. I do see promises that you will have the victory. I do see promises that that whatever you're suffering will be overcome. I do see promises that you will be healed. You know, those are all things we can hold on to. But if you start being arrogant, sort of this prosperity gospel thing where you're sort of saying it's all on this level, I don't even see how you actually fit into the family of God. The family of God, we're known for being humble. But having said that, we are part of the family of God. I mean, Jesus is our big brother. So when you're praying for someone to be healed, he's with you. And I loved what was Margaret said earlier, that the great hymn writers, they're all up in heaven watching us. And I believe that. I believe that that we have this in Hebrews 12, that this cloud of witnesses are watching us do everything. So when you go and do something little, you know, like the Elisha with his servant, where the servant said, "We're surrounded by the enemy. What's going to happen?" And he says, "Well, open his eyes." And he got to see that round the enemy was thousands more of God's angels. And he realized that, you know, there's more of us than there are of them. There is more of us than there are of wherever we are. Now, I do believe we're going into a period, by the way, where Christians are going to find themselves more isolated. I was actually watching the interview, which I think Bernie put onto our home group thing, where one of the guys in the Anglican Church actually stood up and made a stand for the Bible. And I then listened to an interview that he did in America. And it's quite sad, you know, that, you know, he says he was called in and he got to ask all these bishops and everything to say, "Would you come stand with me as we make a stand for marriage and that sort of thing?" And no one would come. No one came. He, by the way, was a brand new Christian. He had only just been made. He'd just been made a. He was a brand new deacon, just newly ordained as a deacon, and yet he was the one that made the stand. And I think God's going to do that with more of us. That instead of it being, we're going to be looking to the those guys for doing it, but I think it's us Christians, members, the priesthood of believers, that are going to start having to make the stand, standing for what Christ has called us for. And I think it's not going to be easy. We're going to need the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. We're going to need this the Holy Spirit that we're praying for now to come and reinstate us as part of that family. But when we do it, let's remember, like Elijah had to remember when he says, "I'm all alone." And he says, "No, there are 7,000 out there." You know, that the sad thing is, that means he didn't know where those 7,000 were. You know, and I think we could end up in a situation like that again, where we're having to make that stand on our own. And let me tell you, let's pray and thank God for the fact that we can actually do it together right now. and that we have churches where you can stand up and speak what God has done. But God is calling us to a point where we need to do that. So those are the three things that God has done. But when we go into these things, let's hold on to some promises. So I just want to end with two promises that God actually gives us in Romans 8 that I think are just good ones to hold on to. And they're ones, by the way, they're memory verses a lot of us might have had. Romans 8:28, a lot of people can quote it without even looking. We know that those who love God, all things work together for good. Sorry. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And now, what you need to realize in that is not all things are good. As a matter of fact, a lot of things that happen to you are bad. There's a friend of ours, we were praying for them in the meeting today from Zimbabwe, who've just lost their granddaughter. And about a year or so ago, she lost her husband. And some years before that, she lost a grandson. And they're just going through such a horrific time right now. And, so we just got to pray for them. But what she's going through is not good. But I've got to believe that God can bring good out of it. Even something horrific like that, God can bring good out of it. It doesn't mean, by the way, that I will ever understand it in this life. I sometimes think a lot of these things we will only ever get to understand in eternity. But that's a promise you can hold on to with whatever you're going through. I don't know what you're going through right now, what trials you're going through, what God has actually placed in or allowed to come into your life. But know that if it is, if you love God, because notice that there are some clauses there, by the way, it's not everyone works out for good. It's those who love God and are called according to his purpose that it works out for good. If you love God, you've got to know that no matter what you've been thrown at you right now, God is going to use it for good. God is going to work it out in his purpose. And then, of course, to end, Romans 8:37 to 39. Know in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor heights nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have to know that. We have to know that we are basically more than conquerors. We actually are on the winning side. We know the end of the story. We know at the end, we win, and Jeanette, by the way, and I'm sure I've mentioned this before, so she's not going to hit me afterwards because of revealing secrets, but she doesn't like stories. We used to say stories with an S in it, and we don't mean sex. It's actually sad. If it's a story that has a sad ending, Jeanette doesn't want to see it. So the only time she can see it is if she's been prepared for the ending. So she knows the ending and she knows what's going to happen so that we can actually, but even then it's got to be really good if it's got a sad ending for her to be able to go through this. But we know the ending and it's not sad. We actually win. We actually have a victory celebration at the end. So those are three things that the Holy Spirit actually does work in us. And the Holy Spirit, today's the day we celebrate the Holy Spirit. Today's the day we remember the Holy Spirit. Today's the day we actually thank the Holy Spirit for all the work he has done in us and for what he is doing. Do you know that the church only got started because the Holy Spirit is the one that kickstarted it? And he kickstarted it on Pentecost. So the three things he's doing, he's renewing our minds. He's convicting us of sin, leading us to repentance and drawing us close to God. He's replacing our hearts, regenerating our lives, dwelling in us, living in us, giving us the life of Christ. And he's reinstating us in the family of God, sealing us for eternity, granting us access to eternity with Jesus in heaven, and giving us hope and assurance of the life we are living now. What a blessing to know God, the Holy Spirit. So let us close. Let me close in a word of prayer, and then we'll go across and let's celebrate with some communion. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for sending us Jesus, your son. And Father and Jesus, we want to thank you for sending us the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we want to thank you for empowering and guiding us and filling us and leading us and pointing us to Jesus and for the eternal life we know that can be ours and for being part of the family that we can belong to. And we just give you, God, all the praise and the glory and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.